Richard Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, recounts an encounter between Martin Luther and Satan that took place when Martin Luther was working on his translation of the Bible into the German language. Luther recounted that Satan appeared to him to accuse him of his sins. Luther, in a letter written to his friend Philip Melanchthon, recalled his anguish as Satan unveiled a long scroll with all of his sins written with care, each of them read out one by one. All the while, Satan mocked his pathetic desire to serve God, assuring him that all he would end up, that after all, that he would end up in hell. Luther, in spiritual agony, writhed in spiritual agony until at last he jumped up and he cried, "It is all true, Satan, and many more sins which I have committed in my life, which are known to God only, but write this at the bottom of your list." Luther then recited to Satan the words of 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Then, grabbing an inkwell from the table, Luther threw it at the devil, who thus fled, leaving a black spot that can be seen there even today, bearing testimony to Luther's deliverance from condemnation because Jesus had died for his sins. Well, this account from the life of Luther demonstrates at least two truths that every child of God needs to understand. The first is this, that every Christian needs to understand that Satan is identified in the scriptures as the accuser of the brothers. This is who he is. This is what he does. And last week we learned that at one point in time, Satan was able and was given access to God to accuse believers to God personally. But we saw, due to the war in heaven between Michael and his angels, that Satan and his angels has been thrown down from heaven. That means that our accuser has been replaced by our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is our advocate doing on our behalf? What is the Lord Jesus Christ constantly doing on behalf of his people? Well, he is constantly interceding for us. As one commentator said, "When we sin, we have someone who says, 'Father, look at the wounds of my hands and on my feet. These wounds are for them.'" We also need to remember those comforting words from John in 1 John chapter 2, where he says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." And although Satan no longer has access to the Father to accuse us, that does not mean that he has given up trying to do whatever spiritual harm he can to the people of God. And since he can no longer accuse us to God, guess what he now tries to do? He wants to come to us and to accuse us personally. And like Luther, there may be times that he comes to us and he accuses us of the sins that arise because of the remnants of our fallen flesh that we continue to have to deal with. And we will continue to have to deal with it until we are ultimately glorified. And if we fail to take the necessary steps while we are still here in the flesh, such as living by the power of the Spirit, such as prayer, and through the application of Scripture, Satan's temptations and accusations will be successful against us. But that is not to say that God has left us unprepared, because he hasn't. Again, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we have prayer, and we have the Scriptures. And when you and I sin, you know what we do? We give Satan all of the ammunition that he needs to accuse us. There's lots of ways to look at sin. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago and understood that when we sin, we are actually doing Satan's bidding for him. We're doing his work for him. And now, another aspect of sin is when you and I sin, we actually give our accuser the ammunition that he needs to come and to accuse us. Satan may tempt us. He entices us. He makes sin look good to us. But then once we indulge in that sin, we commit that sin, he immediately turns into our accuser and he begins to scream words of condemnation to us. How could you do such a thing? You say that you're a Christian. Would a real Christian do what you have just done? There's other things that Satan, our accuser, does. He may try and discourage us in our prayer lives. He will plant seeds of doubt in our minds by suggesting that why would God answer the prayers of someone who can't even get their own act together? Yeah, you know, if you were doing a better job, maybe God would listen to your prayers and answer your prayers. Or he may say something like this. Now, why do you think God would answer your prayers? Let's face it, you're normal. I mean, you're borderline nobody. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, who are you? You know, you don't have any worldly fame. You don't have any worldly acclaim. Outside of your close circle of friends, not many people even know who you are. Why do you think God would ever listen to you? And why would you think that he would ever answer any prayer that you pray? See? And there are myriads of ways that Satan will try and accuse us. So we have to understand that this is a reality of life. This is a reality of the Christian life. That we have an enemy, though yes, he is a conquered enemy, he is a conquered foe, but until he is finally vanquished to the lake of fire, that he will continue to do whatever he can to spiritually harm us. And one of the ways that he attempts to do that is through his accusations. And when we find ourselves being accused by Satan, you know what we must do? We must respond in the same way that Luther did. And we must respond in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was tempted in the wilderness. And what did both Luther and the Lord Jesus do? Luther responded to Satan with Scripture. What did the Lord Jesus do when he was tempted 40 days in the wilderness by Satan? The very same exact thing. He responded with Scripture. You remember Luther responded to Satan, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So what is our best defense against the accusations of Satan? It has always been and will always continue to be the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. We need to learn to use the sharp, two-edged sword of Scripture to turn back the attacks of Satan. And I will say this as well. We need to learn to use it skillfully. Now, commentator Douglas Kelly, he highlights three ways that Satan likes to accuse the people of God. These aren't exhaustive, but there are three that I thought were helpful for us. First of all, he tells pastors that they are not worthy to preach the gospel. That's one way that he accuses many Christians who are in the pastoral ministry. And here's the problem, beloved. Many of Satan's accusations, though he is the father of lies, but because of our sins, many of his accusations are actually true. That's why he uses them against us. The pastor who seeks to be filled with the Holy Spirit will be acutely aware of his own sins, and he really doesn't need to be reminded of them. You could almost say that Satan's piling on. But Satan likes to come to God's messengers and remind them again and again of their sin. Why does he do this? Because he wants to plant seeds of doubt in their mind. He wants to try and plant this seed in their mind that you're really not worthy to be standing up before anybody and preaching the gospel. Or he may say to the person who seeks to evangelize their coworker or their friend or their neighbor, he'll say, take the same approach. You're really not worthy to deliver that kind of message. So the question is, how do we overcome this? Well, here's how we overcome it. We must remember that the preacher, the pastor, is not preaching himself, but rather he is preaching Christ. And whenever you are evangelizing someone, you have to understand that you're not offering them to them, yourself to them. What are you doing? You're offering Christ to them. And he is worthy to be offered. He is worthy to be preached about. He is what makes the message worthy. And the amazing thing is that God has chosen to make his message of salvation, his message of grace known through imperfect, flawed human beings. And we must remember that the message of the gospel has nothing to do with our worthiness, but has everything to do with the worthiness of Christ. We must remember that. Second way, and I've touched on this briefly already, is Satan will try and convince us that we are not worthy to pray. Satan will do everything and anything within his power to try and keep us from praying. He knows that prayer is how the people of God lay hold of the promises of God. He knows that prayer is the means through which God's eternal plans and purposes are brought about. Therefore, he's going to do everything that he can in order to keep the Christian from praying. Sometimes when we struggle with prayer, this very well could be what's going on. We find it difficult to pray. You want to pray. You know you should pray, but something is keeping you from prayer. And like he does at other times, he will come to you and remind you of your sins and try and plant seeds of doubt in your mind. Again, why should God listen to you? What makes you think that you or your prayers are acceptable to God? So Satan uses various ways to frustrate us in our prayer lives, to keep us from praying. How about this? Have you ever been determined to pray, and all of a sudden, you've lost your focus completely? A thousand and one things seem to come to your mind all at once. You find that you can't focus on what you're wanting to do. You have all these random thoughts that pop into your head. Maintaining focus in prayer is key to an effective prayer life. You go read many of the Puritans on prayer, and it's one of the things that they talk about. We must strive to keep our focus as we pray. And it could be some very simple things that cause us to lose our focus. There are times when I like to listen to music when I work, mostly instrumental music. But I have found that I cannot listen to music, instrumental music, as I pray. So why not? You have that short of attention span? Yes, but that's beside the point. Here's what happens. Let's say that I'm listening to instrumental hymns. Okay, and they're just very familiar hymns. And I'm listening to them, and I'm endeavoring to pray. Invariably, what happens is the words of the hymn start to take over. And before I know it, I'm focusing on the music and the words of that hymn, and I'm not praying anymore. Say, well, is it bad to listen to hymns? It's not bad at all, except when you're supposed to be praying. See, now, you may not have that weakness. You may be a stronger mind than I am. That's great. But you have to know how you're wired. You have to know what your strength and your weaknesses are so that when you sit down to pray, you can take precautions, you can prepare yourself to make sure that these things don't enter in and disrupt your prayer life. One of the things that helps me is I make a list. I try and keep that list in front of me. So if I get off course a little bit, I can get back to my list and get back on course. The most helpful thing that we can do, of course, is to ask the Holy Spirit to guard our mind and to help us focus as we pray. Another way that Satan discourages us in our prayer lives is simply through distractions. We've all been there. You sit down and you're ready to pray. You're prepared to pray. You're looking forward to prayer. And all of a sudden, the dog barks outside. Or that's stupid handheld computer on your desk buzzes and dings and bongs and clangs. It makes you want to throw it through the window. You know, I finally learned a secret. It's got this thing called Do Not Disturb. Genius. Yeah. So if you text me between 7 and 8, I'm not going to hear it. So just so you know, I'm not ignoring you. Kids running through the parking lot. Kids run up and down this ramp. You think a herd of elephants were on the loose. The baby cries, your stomach growls, whatever it is. There's all kinds of distractions that come our way and keeps us from praying. Again, we need to seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Another way that Satan will try and discourage us in our prayer lives is he'll say something like this. You know, you've been praying about that for, what, 3 or 4 days? God's not answered yet. Do you really think this is a good investment of your time? You know? Do you realize that there's never any place in Scripture where God encourages us or tells us to stop praying? So if you have this thought that you should stop praying about something, perhaps it is the Holy Spirit saying, don't pray about this anymore. Perhaps. But perhaps it's also Satan trying to discourage you in your prayer life. Because what I see in Scripture is we need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock, and we need to continue to do that. So how do we counter all these arguments? You counter it with truth. Again, God encourages us to pray without ceasing, to continue in prayer. Or Satan may say, you know, again, you're just not worthy for God to answer any of your prayers. Look at your life. Man, you can't get out of your own way. He takes our sins and he constantly reminds us of them. And the remedy to combat the accusations is Scripture. 1 John 3, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Yeah, I think there are several key verses in Scripture that every Christian needs to learn, and here's one of them, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Nada. Not a scintilla. Not a micrometer. Not a nanometer. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to learn that, memorize that, recite that, use that. Constantly use that. Or another way is that Satan tells us we're not worthy to witness. You know, we've been praying for a family member or a friend or a coworker or whoever it may be, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit opens the door of opportunity for us to do that. Then all of a sudden these thoughts start to bombard our minds, such as, who do you think you are to tell this person what they need? Have you looked at your own life? Or the favorite phrase today is, who are you to judge? Who are you to judge? See? And Satan does a magnificent job of obscuring the truth, of hiding the second side of the coin, if you will. He tells us we're not worthy to witness. And again, we need to say to him, no, or remind ourselves, no. I am worthy to witness because of who Christ is. We have been made worthy by the blood of Christ. We need to remember that God has placed his heavenly truth in earthen vessels. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said that light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See? So I'm sure there are other ways that we could go into about how Satan accuses us. But I want to spend the rest of our time this morning on how do we handle the accusations of Satan? How do we handle the accusations of Satan? I've got seven things from Scripture. We'll run through them rather quickly. Number one, there's not any divine order, by the way. They're just the way that I follow them. Number one, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, what is the point of armor? Protection. Protection. Why does God give us this armor? To protect us spiritually. And part of the whole armor of God includes the belt of truth, which is our main weapon that we use against the false accusations of Satan. We put on the belt of truth, and then we have the helmet of salvation that protects our minds. Paul says that we also have, as part of this armor, is a shield of faith. And with it, we are to extinguish, we are to quench all the flaming darts, all the flaming arrows of Satan. Remember, Satan is a deceiver. Therefore, he will do anything that he can to deceive you into believing lies instead of the truth of God. So therefore, we put on the whole armor of God. Now, once you put on the whole armor of God, you need to expect to fight. That's why you have the armor. And when you put it on, it's a signal to the enemy, it's on. You need to be prepared to fight. So here's step number two. Put on the whole armor of God. One. Number two, resist the devil. Resist the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, what does the word resist mean? It means to oppose. It means to put up a fight. It means to resist with intention. And it requires effort. What happens if you go into a fight half-heartedly? You're probably going to get whooped. Or what happens if you go into a fight and you really don't care about the outcome? You're going to lose. But when you put on the whole armor of God, God gives you that armor with the intention that you will win. That's why you put it on. And then you're attacked. And then you need to resist the devil. You resist the devil. Not in your own strength, not with your own intellect. You don't try and out-argue the devil. No. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, using the sword of the Spirit, you go to war. Far too many Christians have lost this understanding that we are in a spiritual war. And the other side doesn't play fair. And the other side wants to win desperately and will do everything that they can in order to win. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we resist the devil. We put forth whatever effort we need in order to overcome him. And notice that this verse here comes with a promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise of God. You do your part and God says, I'll take care of the rest. I'll send him packing. Number three, be quick to confess sin. When you are quick to confess your sin, you disarm your enemy. We've talked about this a little bit. Confession and repentance must be the norm for the Christian who seeks to become like Christ. And the good news is that when we confess our sins, we are immediately forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, keep this thought in mind. When you don't sin, you don't give him any ammunition. You don't give him anything to accuse you of. Number four, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Paul tells us to do three things here. Look to the cross of Christ where your sins were dealt with. Look to the cross. Look to his resurrection, which was his Father's stamp of approval of his finished work on the cross. And look to Christ in his intercession. three times, look to Christ, look to Christ. And then verse 34, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, interceding for his people, interceding for God's children. You're not alone in this fight. We need to develop the skill of selective hearing, which many husbands are accused of. Amen. Sherry's dad, we were never sure if he was truly hard of hearing or he had selective hearing. And we're all like that to a certain degree. We need to not listen to Satan and listen to Christ. Don't listen to Satan. Instead, look to Christ. Number five, don't live in the past. Do press forward. Don't live in the past. Do dress forward. Philippians 3, here's another passage that I think do well for most Christians to commit to memory. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made up my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So many Christians are tortured and paralyzed by their past, but they need not be. If you fall into that category, you need to listen to the counsel of the Apostle Paul. The same Paul who stood by and held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death. The same Apostle Paul who before his conversion did everything within his earthly power to eradicate the fledgling church from the face of the earth. This wasn't a man without a past who wrote this passage. He had a murderous past. But what's he say? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. If anyone had a past to worry about, it was the Apostle Paul. But he says, that's behind me. Now, Paul never forgot that he was a sinner. In fact, he said one time, he confessed that he was the chief of sinners. And I don't think any of us really have to worry about forgetting that to our detriment. But what Paul was saying here is, listen, those things that Satan accuses you of, those things that are in your past that you're ashamed of, that you would be embarrassed and shamed if they came out, they're in the past. Keep them in the past. Don't drag them along with you. They've been forgiven. They're under the blood. You are now in Christ. You are a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. You don't have to be tortured by your past. You don't have to be embarrassed about your past. Why? It's all been forgiven. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 103. He wrote, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. If you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress, you know Christian was burdened down with a big load of sin, right? But when he came to faith in Christ, what happened to that sin? What happened to that dirty backpack? No more. He removes our transgressions from us. Remember last week in Zechariah? Joshua the high priest standing there. Satan accusing him. Joshua's covered with filthy robes. And the angel representing the Lord Jesus said to Joshua the high priest, give me those things. He did not hand Joshua a brush and said, here, clean yourself up. He said, no, give me those clothes and I'll give you brand new, pure, white clothes. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And then the next two verses he says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, not only does he forgive us, he understands the struggles that we will still go through. So what does he do? He shows us compassion. He shows us compassion. He's a wonderful father. Again, this is where you need to memorize Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say it, say it, say it. Say it again until it becomes part of you. Number six, recognize that Satan is the ultimate identity thief. Therefore, you must remember to live out of your real identity. Galatians 2:20, here's another one of these verses. In fact, just memorize all these. It'd be good for you. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Done deal. I have been crucified with Christ. Not something I'm looking forward to, not something I hope will happen someday. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, if you struggle with your past, you're paralyzed by your past, you're living out of the wrong identity. That's who you were. That's not who you are. Galatians 2:20 describes who you are right now and will forevermore be in Christ. Galatians 2:20 is not a temporary condition for the believer. It is a final permanent condition. Galatians 2:20 describes the real you. When Satan brings up your past, you can legitimately respond to him or remind yourself, that is not who I am anymore. Satan, you're confusing me with a dead person. That person does not exist in some way that is beyond our comprehension. The old you was crucified with Christ, dead, gone, buried. Learn, beloved, learn to live out your identity with Christ. Find out who you are in Christ and live out of that identity. Finally, number seven, stay vigilant. Stay vigilant. As a Christian, you cannot let your guard down for even a second. That's why the scriptures teach us important truth. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The moment you say, well, wait a minute, I've got the armor on. He don't care. He's hoping to find a chink in your armor. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, he's not your friend. He's not the benign character that comes out at Halloween with a pitchfork and a horn, horns on his head. No, he's an angel of light. Makes himself look good. But he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the moment you let down your guard, you are vulnerable to attack. Therefore, don't let your guard down. Knowledge is power. You know who your enemy is. You know how he operates. You know what his character is like. He is a liar. You know he's going to accuse you. You know he's just waiting to pounce on you. Therefore, be prepared. You hear these, I don't know if you hear these commercials. You know, I only listen to, really, I call it a radio station. It's because of my age, but it's satellite radio. I guess it's radio. I don't know. It's all confusing to me. And I only listen to one station. I listen to NFL Network. And there's these commercials on there all the time. This guy comes on and he's real somber voiced. Are you prepared for the changes that lie ahead? The first thing that happens in a crisis is the store shelves are empty. So you need to buy our food that will last for 25 years. And we're running a special. Buy one, get two free. Go to 123patriotgodblessamerica.com. Get yours today. He's trying to make a point, poorly in my opinion, but he's trying to make a point. Hey, you need to be prepared. And we as Christians of all people need to be prepared because we know that we have an enemy and we know that he seeks to accuse us. We know that he would like nothing more than to attack us and destroy us. We know all of these things. Therefore, isn't it kind of foolish to not be prepared? Be vigilant. But there's something else that we know. We know who is on our side. We know that we are no longer under condemnation. We know that our Heavenly Father has compassion for us. We know that we have an advocate who is at the Father's right hand and he's constantly interceding for us. We know that the Holy Spirit resides within us. We know that greater is he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So you now have a better understanding of who you are as a Christian and how you can protect yourself against Satan's accusations. God has provided for you everything that you need to combat and defeat the accusations of Satan against you. You're not defenseless. You've been given everything that you need to send Satan packing. You do not have to be a victim of his accusations. Remember, you're more than a conqueror through him who loved us, through the blood of Christ. That's part of what this is, part of what the message of the book of Revelation, they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of Christ. Take his accusations seriously, but be prepared to deal with them.